In Genesis chapter 35, there are some passages there that I have chosen to encourage us on this day as we continue to embark upon this new year that God has blessed us with. And in today's lesson, I'm going to be asking us to make some introspection, that is, to look at ourselves and determine where we are with God. And if there need be, then I trust that we will do whatever is necessary to make it right with our God. To understand what is happening in these passages that were read this morning, I would encourage you to go back and read chapter 34. Even chapters preceding up to that. But something happened in chapter 34 that prompted what will happen in these verses that we have read this morning in chapter 35. To briefly sum it up, Jacob was now in fear of his life again, because of something again that had happened in chapter 34. Jacob, as you know, had been on the run from his brother Esau. Of course, now they have made peace. Everything is all right with them. And he has bought a piece of property, and he's now dwelling in Shechem. And the Bible says that some men saw, a particular man, I should say, saw Jacob's daughter Dinah. And he loved her. And as a matter of fact, the Bible says that he took her, basically meaning he forced himself upon her and defiled her. And the brothers, which would be natural, didn't like it. And so they came up with a plan that they were going to get even with this brother, and of course, to get even with the brother, they affected so many other people. To make a long story short, near the end of chapter 34, you'll see after you read the plan that they had, that Jacob, two of Jacob's sons, slew or killed all the males in that city. As a result of that, then Jacob knew in his mind that he was in trouble. And he said, we're just a few people. They're going to come now and they're going to kill all of us. God, of course, knowing that this was in Jacob's mind, then this is what God said to Jacob that was read in these verses here. Basically, God was going to rescue Jacob, and he did rescue him. But God told him something that he needed to do in order for that to happen. Let me reread a few of these passages again. The Bible says, and God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and clean and change your garments. Remember that passage. Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean and change your garments. Then the Bible continues, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. From these texts, then, I want to make an analogy of a principle that is needed among God's people today. In Old Testament times, God dealt with man many times in physical ways. But these ways were shadows, or they symbolized the spiritual. Again, notice from the passages that were read that God instructed Jacob to build an altar. An altar always signified an encounter with God. But to have an encounter with God, people needed to present themselves in a certain way. And that's the problem sometimes even today. Sometimes people want to present themselves to God any way they please and expect God to receive them and to accept them. But you notice what is said here in this passage again. Jacob said to them, you need to put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments. Something similar was said to this to the people when God appeared to them at Mount Sinai in the giving of the law. In Exodus chapter 19, verses 10 through 11, this is what it said. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. You notice what it says there? Sanctify yourself. Wash your clothes. In Genesis 35, it says, be clean. Change your garments. Do you need to make a change in your life? Do I need to make a change in my life as we embark upon this new year? Again, I want us to look closely at ourselves to make sure that we are presentable to God. As another translation, I believe the Contemporary English Version renders this phrase, clean and wash your clothes. It says it like this, make yourself presentable. Have you ever thought about that? We need to make ourselves presentable to God. God says, go and build an altar. Jacob, of course, evidently having this teaching, knew that they needed to make themselves presentable to God. Do you need to make a change? This morning, I want to leave with us four things briefly that perhaps we should look at ourselves and see if we need to make a change. Number one, do we need to make a change from the service to God being a burden to being one of gladness and joy? Service to God, a burden? It can become a burden. Our service to God ought to always be that of joy. It should never be a burden. David had this attitude when he talked about going to God's house for worship. And I'm not only just talking about worship in service to God. That's part of it, yes. But I'm talking about in anything that we do for God, It ought not to be a burden. It ought not to seem like a chore. It ought to be one of excitement. David said in Psalms 122 and verse 1, I'm sure you're familiar with this passage, I was glad, he says, when they said unto me, let us go up to the house of God, or to the house of the Lord. David didn't look at it as being a burden. It was a joy. So if you look at coming to worship as being a burden, I'm saying this morning, you need to make a change. If I look at it as coming to worship as a burden, I need to make a change. I need to be excited. You need to be excited about getting together to worship our God. God says, Jacob, you go and build an altar just like you did when you fled from your brother. You build an altar there. You know how I delivered you from your brother. And I'm sure you were excited about that. So when we think about how God has delivered us, what, how God blesses us, what God does for us, it ought to excite us to get together and say, thank you, Lord, and praise him from the highest. Do we need to make a change from our service to God being a burden to that of gladness? The psalmist said it like this, and I'm going to try to be brief because I got 4 points. I want to get them all in this morning. The psalmist said it like this in Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with what, church? Gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Then down in verse number 4, he says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. So if we're really thankful for what God does for us and what he has done for us and what he will do for us, serving him ought to be a joy. It ought to be a time of gladness. The early church in Acts chapter 2, verses 46 and 47. Notice what it said concerning them. If we can have that on the screen there. Look at what the Bible says. And they continued daily in one accord, the Bible says, in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with what? Gladness and singleness of heart. The next verse says, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Do you think we'll get a lot of folks added to this congregation if they hear us complaining about having to go to church all the time, having to do this all the time, being involved in this all the time? The elders want us to do that. The Bible school teachers are encouraging us to do that. I don't have time for this. I don't want to do all of that. We won't have a lot of folks at it. But because of the attitude and the disposition of those people in the early church, the Bible says the Lord was able to add to the church daily such as should be saved. They had the right attitude. What's our attitude then in serving God? Is it one of gladness, or is it one that's a burden to us? Well, I'll tell you what. When you look in the Old Testament, serving God had become a burden to some folks. In the book of Malachi, and it talks about the priests, folks who should have been leading the folks in the right way, serving God and often making the sacrifices had become a burden to them. They had become weary of doing these things. Look at what the Bible says, if you will, in the book of Malachi, chapter 1 and verse number 6. The Bible says a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear or reverence? Says the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that do what? Despise my name. What a pity. O priests, he says, that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Then the reading continues, and if you drop all the way down to verse number 12, notice what he says. He says, but ye have profaned it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what is what? Weariness it is. I'm just tired of doing this. I got to do this every day. Morning and night, they had to offer sacrifices. I'm just tired of doing this. I am weary of doing this. They got tired of serving God. And if you and I get tired of serving God, we need to make a change. God wants us again to present ourselves to him in a presentable way. And if we, act of service it is to our God, if we are tired of it, if it's like a burden to us, if it's a chore to us, God will not accept it. Forget about pleasing God if we don't want to be involved in the service. And so the Bible says again, as we continue, and ye have sanctified at it. Glasses clouded up here. And ye have snuffed at it, said the Lord of hosts. And you brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand? What was God saying? I'm not going to accept it. You can offer it, but I'm not going to accept it. You can go through the motions, but I'm not going to accept it. You can do it just because somebody else say do it, but if you don't want to do it yourself, I'm not going to accept it. So as we look at ourselves this year, we need to see if there's anything we need to change about our service to God. They were just giving God anything because they didn't want to do it in the first place. And so they had just expected, well, since God, you want something, I'm just going to give you anything. Just whatever, the lame, the halt, the blind, the crippled. God says, you offer that to your governors and see if they'll accept it. You know your governors won't accept that, so why do you expect me to accept that? So sometimes, brothers and sisters, our service to man has more honor than our service to God. And I'm talking about our service to man separate and apart from our service to God. Because we do serve man in our service to God. We sometimes can honor the boss more than we honor God. God should have first place in our lives. So we need to look at ourselves and see if there's anything that we need to change. Let us then develop an appetite for spiritual things. Matthew 5:6 says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. We need to have a hunger and a thirst after righteousness. We need to desire the sincere milk of the word, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. We need to offer up spiritual sacrifices, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 5. Is there anything that we need to change in our service to God? Is it a burden? Is it weary to us? As we serve one another in our service to God, does that become a burden to us? They're always talking about helping somebody. This one is in need. That was in need. They're talking about give to this and give to that. I'm tired of doing this. It's become a burden when we have that type of attitude. God want us to be concerned about the poor and those that are in need? Why? Because all of us were in need. And God helped us, didn't he? He came to our aid. He rescued us. Somebody else out there needs rescuing. It should never then become a burden. Never become a chore. Do we need to make a change in our service to God from being a burden to that of gladness? Secondly, this morning, do we need to make a change from being ignorant of what the scriptures say to knowing what the scriptures say? That sounds like a harsh and a mean statement. But so oftentimes, people don't know what the scriptures say because they're not concerned about what the scriptures say. Folks have a tendency to live their lives on their emotions. How they feel, how they think, what somebody else said, what they see somebody else do. If they like it, they do it, not knowing whether that's what God wants or not. I'm saying to us this morning, as we live our lives and continue to live our lives, as long as God blesses us to live, that we need to be concerned about living them according to the Word of God. Because one day, we're going to see it again. We're going to be judged by it. We don't make our own rules. Jesus has all authority. He's the one that set the rules. And so we need to then learn what the will of God is and live by the will of God. God's word is our roadmap. It is our guide. Psalm 119, verse 105, a familiar passage says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway." Jeremiah recognized, I don't know how to direct my own steps. So I need God to help me, to teach me, to direct me in the way that I ought to go. In the old days of the roadmap, simply because you had the roadmap, did not necessarily meant that you knew the way to go unless you used the roadmap. I know we got the GPSs now, but you can plug into the GPS and it can tell you the right way to go, and you decide, oh, I'm just going to go. I know last time we went that way. GPS may know that a bridge is out that way. It's directing you to go this way. So just having these, as I call them, these playthings now, doesn't necessarily mean that they're always right or that we can just ignore them. We need to go by what the map says, go by what the GPS says until you find out the GPS is wrong. Sometimes they are wrong, but God's GPS is never wrong. We need to direct our lives by the Word of God. You see, it was given so that we might be what God would have for us to be. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, the Bible says, "And from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, the Bible says. And it's profitable for doctrine. That's teaching. We need teaching. Again, we can't guess our way. We can't feel our way. We can't wonder our way. We need teaching. So the Scripture, the Bible says, is profitable for doctrine or teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto every all good works. But if we don't know what the Word of God says, how do we know we're doing what God tells us to do? We can't do God's will accidentally. We've got to know what He wants us to do. But again, as I've said, too many people attempt to live their lives by emotions. Sometimes people live their family life by emotion. We need to live our family life by the will of God. You see, we can easily be deceived when we trust our feelings, when we trust our emotions. Proverbs 16:25 says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of what? Death. You don't want death, do you? I don't want death. I want life. You want life. So don't go by a way that you think is right, that you feel is right, when you got what you can know is right in the Word of God. So let's trust the Word of God. So do we need to make a change from being ignorant of what the Scriptures say to knowing what the Scriptures say? In order to know the will of God for our lives, we must consult the roadmap. That's called study. That's what it's called. It's called study. 2 Timothy 2:15, the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We got to study. You want to know what to do in your marriage? You got to study. Sometimes folks live their marriages again by their feelings. You don't really want to know who to marry? When a mate is gone, don't go by your feeling. Go by the word of God. So many folks live by their feeling. It will prevent, that is, a knowledge of the word of God. It will prevent a lot of unnecessary mistakes in our lives. Hosea 4:6 says it like this: my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. So many things we could avoid in our lives if we knew the will of God and was willing to obey the word of God. It's there again for our teaching. It's for our guidance that we can be what God wants us to be. Now, certain things are going to happen in our lives simply because we're living in this world. But so many things happen in our lives that perhaps wouldn't happen if we just follow the word of God. But because so many times people are just complacent or satisfied with living the way they want to live, so they don't pick up the Bible, they don't study it, or they'll say this: I know the Bible says it, but I don't care. That's a terrible attitude to have. So I'm encouraging us then to look at our lives this morning and see if we need to change from being ignorant of what the Scriptures say to having a knowledge of what the Scriptures say. And when we have a knowledge of what the Scriptures say and put in practice what the Scriptures say, it leads to the next point that I want to share with us as we look at ourselves. Do we need to make a change from infancy in our spirituality to maturity in our spirituality? What do I mean by that? I mean the same thing that Paul meant when he wrote to the church at Corinth. Paul said this to that church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 1 through 4. He says, "And brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as to carnal, even as to what? Babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For you yet are carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and division, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am Apollos, are you not carnal?" They were babes in their spirituality. If they had grown up like they should have, they would have never had all of this envy, all of the strife, all of the division going on among them. But because they were still babes in their spirituality, they had all these problems. And it's just like, not only spiritual, but it's just like physical maturity. You see, petty childhood stuff eventually needs to go. When we grow up to be grown men and women, that petty childhood stuff ought to go out the window. Envy, that's what children do. They become envious and jealous. Travis, you got this, I don't have it, so I want yours, and if I get a chance, I'm going to grab yours and run into the other room and hope you don't find it.
That's childish. Strife, pouting, backbiting, and all those kind of things. Refusing to speak to one another. That's childish. We ought not to go through this year. God blesses us to go through it. We ought not to go through another day refusing to speak to somebody because they think they're better than I am, or they didn't speak to me. So what? You do what you're supposed to do in spite of what they do. Maybe you help them. We're here to help one another anyway. That's childish. That's an infant stage of spirituality. We need to grow up and act like adults. As a matter of fact, later on in the book of Corinthians, Paul said that to these very people. In chapter 3, he talked to them about being babes, acting like children. In chapter 14, in verse number 20, look at what he says. He says, "Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be what? Men." Be adults. If you're adults, then he says, act like an adult. Verse number 16 and verse number 13, he says, "Watch ye, stand fast, quit ye." That word quit means act. Act like men. Act like grown-ups. Do you need to make a change then in your infancy of spirituality to maturity? If you need to make a change, I hope and trust that you strive to do that. Lastly this morning, do we need to make a change from a lack of enthusiasm to becoming zealous in our service and in our work for the Lord? And I sort of dressed that up because I didn't want to say what I had written down up here. Because you think I'd be talking, but I'm going to say it anyway. Brother Jimmy's, he does that sometime. I'm going to say it anyway. I had up written down up here, do we need to change from being lazy to being full of zeal in the work of the Lord? A lot of times people don't have the zeal that they ought to have to do the will of the Lord like they should. And if that's the case, we need to make a change. You see, we have been redeemed for that very purpose. Look at what the Bible says in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 14. The Bible says this, "Who gave him," speaking about Jesus Christ, "who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from what? All iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." When a person is zealous of good works, he don't mind being involved in whatever he's needed, he or she is needed to do in the kingdom of God. He will say, just like those Macedonian Christians did, that Paul used as an example to show the Corinthian Christians how they needed to give. They were ready. They were eager to give. They said, "Let me give." Paul says, basically, they gave beyond what we thought they were able to do, but yet they said, "Let us give it anyway." They were begging them. They implored them to let me be a part of this. When there is a particular work that needs to be done, and I'm talking particularly now, if you know you have the talent to do that work, when there's a work that needs to be done, you ought to be the first one to raise your hand. I want to be involved in that. But now so many people who want God to accept them the way they are, and they hide their head. I hope they don't call on me. I hope they don't know my telephone. We ought to be just bubbling over to be involved in the work of the Lord. As a matter of fact, Paul went on to tell Titus in Titus chapter 3 and verse number 1. Notice what he says there. He says, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, and to be ready for every good work." And you know what? He went on to say, don't just be ready for one time, but he said, continue this thing. In verse number 8 of the same chapter, notice what he says. He says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good work." Keep on being involved in good works. Well, Brother Malone, you had me to do that the last time. You ought to get somebody else now. Well, it may not be everybody else available right then and there. If you need me again, yes. Brother Branch says, but why don't you look at somebody else? Sister Pope, you call on such and such, won't you look at somebody else? Paul says they need to continue, maintain good works. You know that word maintain, it comes from the word maintenance. You know what you do when you pull maintenance on your home, on your house, or whatever it is? You don't do it just one time. You keep on doing it. You keep on doing it. Especially when it comes to your car and you hope it lasts 1,000 years like I do. But I know it won't. But I keep on trying to maintain it. So Paul says, if you believe in God and those who are children of God, say they have believed in God. So he says now, you keep on doing good works. So whenever there's a good work, we ought to be involved in it. Look for a good work and get involved. After all, we're supposed to be workers. That's what Jesus says when he gave the parable of the church in Matthew chapter 20, in verse number 1 and following. He went out, the Bible says, for the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is in household, of which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. Now I wonder how many of us this morning would go into our workplace after being hired and just go there and say, I came here to sit down. Don't give me anything to do. We wouldn't do it, would we? Because we know we wouldn't last but just that one day. If you don't want to work, sir, you don't want to work, ma'am, you go on home. We get somebody who can. So our attitude should be the same thing in the kingdom, in the church of the Lord. We ought to be workers. Somebody said it like this, we're to be workers, not shirkers. That means avoiding everything to do. So the Lord has hired us, as it were, just like that householder went out early in the morning to hire laborers, and the word labor means workers. If you know if you don't work, you don't get no pay. So don't expect to get paid if you haven't been working. Again, as we close, as I started off talking about service to God is more than just Sunday worship. You know, a lot of us, perhaps, we almost got that down pat, Sunday worship. But service to God goes far beyond Sunday worship. We enter here to worship, as the statement says, and we depart to serve. We serve one another. We serve mankind. We are involved in good works. But that'll never happen unless we have this mentality of change in our minds. If we're just satisfied with where we are, we'll never do the will of God the way that we should. And if we don't do the will of God, then God will not bless us eternally the way he wants to bless us. Notice again, if you would go back to the very first scripture, notice again what happened in verse number 5 of Genesis chapter 35. Put that back up there again, if you will. I can just pull it up here. The Bible says, and they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. Now, what had Jacob said? If you go back again to chapter 34, and you read that next to the last verse there, Jacob said that you troubled us, talking to his sons, Simeon and Levi, who had killed all these males. He said, you have troubled me. We are just a few folks. They're going to come and destroy us. They're going to come and kill us. And God says, now, you go and you build an altar. Wash yourself. Clean yourself up. Make yourself presentable. And you build an altar. What was God preparing? He was preparing him for delivering him away from these people that were going to come, and they were going to do exactly what Jacob thought they were. They were going to get rid of them. But the Bible says, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. God blessed Jacob, because he did
what he told him to do. Too often time we want God to bless us, and we don't do what he says. So I say to you then, if you need to make a change, why not start that change today to be what God wants us to be? If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need to make a change. Realize that you need to make a change in order for God to bless you spiritually. How do you do that? You do it by hearing and believing the gospel, Acts 15:7. You repent of your past sins, Luke 13:3. You confess your faith in Jesus Christ, Matthew 10 and verse 32. And you go down into a watery grave of baptism for the remission of sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. When you do that, the Lord will add you to his church. You would have become a changed person. Then continue in your changed ways by continuing to make yourself presentable to God by doing his will. If you need to obey the gospel then this morning, would you come? Let the Lord add you to his church. He only has one. So why not be a member of that one that he's going to save? You're already a member, but somehow you're walking contrary to the will of God, realizing that you need to change your ways. Why not do that this morning if you need to confess? If you just need prayer, whatever your need is, would you come right now while we stand, while we sing?